This morning I'll be reading and preaching from Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. This is Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31. Please listen as I read God's Word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which the woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Can you remember a time when you were looking forward to something so special that you thought the day would never arrive? Maybe you're waiting for your birthday and you just think, I just don't think it will ever get here. Or maybe it's a vacation or the first day of summer or the first day back to school. All of these things hold elements that really make us excited. We just can't wait for them to happen. Imagine then if your parents told you, well, that day has already come. That day is already here. And you might kind of scratch your head and wonder, did I miss something? That situation might give you a picture of how the Jews might have felt when Jesus told them that the kingdom of heaven was already among them. You might imagine some of them kind of scratching their heads and looking at Jesus and saying, "Where is it? I can see you, and I can see 12 kind of scruffy looking fishermen that are following you. Is this the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus told the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven to help his followers understand the nature of the kingdom, and especially this aspect of the kingdom. He wanted them to understand that the kingdom has a very small beginning, but it will grow. The kingdom has a very small beginning, but it will grow. This gives us a very important strength for the Christian church today, because sometimes the work of Christ seems to be pitifully small. It sometimes is ignored or oppressed. But because of this parable, you can take heart. Do not despair. The kingdom of heaven, though it has a small beginning, will grow and will transform all things. The hope that we have is especially communicated to us in this parable in two different ways, and I'll be looking at them this morning. The first one is the insignificance of the beginning of the kingdom, but then secondly, the significance of his growth. So I have a very simple outline today. Insignificance and significance. That's all to show you this. That when the work of Christ seems small, do not despair. The kingdom has a small beginning, but it will grow to transform all things. We'll start by thinking of the insignificance of the kingdom. The mustard seed is a very tiny seed. Jesus calls it the least of all seeds. If you were to put it out onto your hand, it would be like a speck of dust in a sense. Jesus also tells a parable of leaven. You could think of it as yeast. I'll describe it a little more deeply later. But it is a very small ingredient that you mix into all of the other ingredients of the flour when you make bread. And when you mix it in, you can hardly tell it's there. These are very, very small beginnings. They are insignificant. As you think about Jesus telling these parables to the Jews in his day, think of how they were looking at the coming of the kingdom. Jesus came and he had announced by the reading of Scripture what you read of the promises of Isaiah and of the Old Testament. Those promises are fulfilled today in your presence. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven being present in his person and work. But outwardly speaking, it sure didn't look like much. Jesus was just one man, and not a very influential man, for that matter. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a teacher, and there was some honor in that, but a teacher from a not very well-respected region of Galilee. We have the benefit of the fullness of God's Word and the complete story, in a sense. And so we can look back and we know that Jesus was much more than that. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came as man to be Savior of the world. We know that he was the one who did indeed inaugurate the kingdom of heaven on earth. But he did this by humbling himself. Paul says in Philippians that even though he was equal with the Father, that he laid aside the glories of the Godhead so as to take up human nature. And not only that, but to become a servant to all. And not only that, but then to lay down his life, literally, to lay down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. Talk about insignificant. If you were going to choose a hero for a story, I imagine that you might choose someone who was big and strong. Someone who was full of bravery and who could do heroical things. Certainly not the son of a carpenter. And certainly not someone who is going to die at the end of the story. We know, as I said, that that's not the end of the story. And we know that that's not the beginning of the story either. But this coming of the kingdom took the Jews by surprise. They couldn't understand how the kingdom of heaven could be present in this seemingly lowly man. They expected a military leader. At that point in the history of the Jews, they were under occupation. The Roman government had them under their thumb. So when you think of a deliverer in that situation, you might expect, like the Jews, that that deliverer would come in a military way. That deliverer, that Messiah that was expected, would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. When Jesus then took up a parable of a great tree that would shelter all nations, you can almost hear the Jews saying, "Yeah, now that's what I'm talking about." Jesus actually takes up the language of an Old Testament prophecy at this point. He takes up the language of Ezekiel chapter 17. There, the prophet of the Old Testament says that the kingdom of God will be like a mighty tree whose branches stretch out to shade the nations of the earth. And Jesus deliberately takes up that language to say that, yes, indeed, that promised kingdom is here now. But the promises of the kingdom that that come from the Old Testament include other aspects of it, places where it's fairly natural that the Jews might come to expect something a little bit different. Think of the psalm that I read earlier, Psalm 110. There the Messiah is revealed as a mighty king who marches in victory against his enemy. He is a priest king who is anointed after the anointing of Melchizedek, whose throne is established forever and ever. Psalm 2 describes him ruling with an iron rod with which he smashes the nations. Prophecy of Daniel describes a stone, a vision of a stone that rolls and smashes this giant statue representing the national powers, the world powers in history. And then that stone grows to be a mountain that fills the whole earth. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God uses language like that to describe the victory of his kingdom over his enemies. So you might understand how the Jews were surprised when Jesus, meek and mild, proclaims with authority, "Prophecy is fulfilled today in your presence. The kingdom of heaven is established." In addition, think of the parables that Jesus has just told. The parables that have just gone before in Matthew 13 have an element of tension. In the first, the farmer planted seeds where some were scorched, some were snatched away by birds, some were choked by weeds. In the second parable, we found that wherever the kingdom grows, that the evil is also present, even to the end of the age. And there's tension in those parables. With that in mind, you might grasp then why Jesus would want to communicate the insignificance of the beginning, but the hope that comes from the fact that prophecy is fulfilled. While the kingdom seemed insignificant, it would not always stay that way. Jesus must reign, says Paul. He must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. So Jesus told these two parables to, first of all, mark the insignificance of the beginning of the kingdom. But insignificance can also point to reality, that the kingdom is present and is at work. And though it has an insignificant beginning, it is indeed there. Jesus also told this parable, though, to promote the hope of the significance of the kingdom. The mustard seed is a very tiny seed, but when planted, it grows to be a large bush. But in Jesus' parable, there's something striking. As I've read about mustard seeds and bushes that grow, I've read of bushes that grow 6 to 10 feet tall. Maybe as high as the ceiling here. That's a large bush, but Jesus calls it a tree. And not only a tree, but a tree with branches large enough and spread wide enough that it shelters the nations of the earth. In other words, what grows goes even beyond expectations. It's not just a well-grown mustard bush. It grows to be a tree, and that tree shelters the nations of the earth. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. It may seem small and insignificant in its beginning. The Romans certainly had no fear of one little man and his scruffy band of followers. They had legions and legions of soldiers that they could call on. And yet, what Jesus says is that this tree, this seed, will grow. And it will grow beyond expectations. And indeed, it has grown. We are part of the fruit of that growth, the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're connected to that small, tiny, insignificant beginning. We're connected because we're grounded in the salvation of Jesus Christ. The disciples took what they had been taught and they preached it to others. And while there was a small beginning, God caused the gospel to spread literally to the ends of the earth. The disciples did that even though they faced threats of violence and death. They would not keep silent about Jesus Christ. They were compelled to take the good news that there is salvation from sin to all of those around them. And as they were appointed by Jesus Christ, they were his disciple makers to the ends of the earth. They would not keep silent, and so they turned the world upside down. Do you remember that description of the disciples? That Paul, as he came to town, they was warned, these are the people who are turning the world upside down. This is amazing, isn't it? In the disciples' day, they were not people of any social influence. They didn't have standing in the world's eyes that they could take with them and gain access to the places of power. They were lowly, insignificant people. They also didn't have large multi-building church complexes to invite people to come to. They didn't have the internet. How could they change the world without all of those things? That's because God had purposed the kingdom of heaven to transform everything that it touches. And so as the disciples went, they went preaching and teaching. As the New Testament church was scattered because of persecution, the men and women went telling others about Jesus. And wherever they went, the seeds of that gospel took root and grew. And we can see that transformation taking place even today. One commentator has noted that the Christian faith is more widespread than any religion, any faith, any ideology. In virtually every nation on earth, Christ is worshipped each day, each week. So the kingdom that had an insignificant beginning is coming to a great climax, and its final size will amaze us. It's a very insignificant beginning, but has grown just as a seed does. The parable of the leaven shows the same present reality of the kingdom. I might give just a brief note of caution here. The Bible often uses leaven to describe wickedness. In fact, in the adult Sunday school this morning, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that uses it in that way. Well, in this case, Jesus is using leaven in a positive way. He's using it to describe how yeast or leaven might affect the whole lump of dough. Leaven, I've related it to yeast. It probably was a lump of dough that already had yeast worked into it or some other leavening agent. It might be like a sourdough starter for us today. That little lump, though, is placed into a larger mixture of all of the ingredients and then is mixed in so that it has its effect. And that's what we use yeast for. We use yeast to make dough rise. We use just a little bit. And that little bit then has worked its way all the way through so the dough rises. And do you know what happens if you forget the yeast? Try it out sometime if you've never forgotten, and you'll find that your bread that is usually nice and fluffy is just flat. You could do it in pancakes too. A pancake that will get nice and fluffy will just be flat. We call them crepes. But with just a little bit of yeast, the entirety of the dough begins to rise. And the entirety of the dough is affected. This leaven, Jesus said, was taken by a woman and hid or mixed into 3 measures of meal. And here again, I'll just pause and explain the measurement here. 3 measures of meal probably amounts to 50 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. Vicki likes to get flour from a store in Kansas, and since we can't get there very often, she gets bags that are 50-pound bags of flour. And they stand about this tall and about this big around, and they're heavy. If you were to mix up all of that flour at once, it would make lots and lots of bread. It's estimated that it would feed at least 100 people, if not more. That's a lot of flour. 50 pounds of flour and a tiny, tiny measure of yeast. And yet, when it's mixed in, it transforms all of it. Not just a little bit, it transforms all of it. Once again, this parable points to an insignificant beginning that grows to great significance. It's the significance of the gospel transforming whatever it touches. It may seem that the beginning of the kingdom was so small and so insignificant that it was hidden from the world. That's what it's like, that a start that small gets mixed in, and who's going to notice? One man with a band of 12 followers. Its presence was hardly perceptible, and it didn't seem to have any life to it. Jesus himself didn't go about confronting political leaders in Israel. He didn't grab his sword and rally the troops so as to free the Jews from the Roman occupation. And yet, the work of Jesus did bring about the kingdom of heaven which is slowly transforming everything it touches. Just step back and think about the history of man again. Has the gospel transformed society? Yes, indeed, it has. Now, we need to be cautious here. Jesus has not completed his work yet. And we need to recognize that from the parable before, that the enemy is at work. The kingdom is planted like a field of wheat, but the enemy has also planted his seeds. The weeds or tares are growing up as well. Evil still exists, and it will exist until the end. But the kingdom of heaven is at work. The kingdom of heaven is at work and is transforming society. Not perfectly, but it is at work. Several years ago, I took a class at Oklahoma State University. I wanted to learn Latin. And the Latin professor has a really good grasp on this. Dr. Paul Epstein says, "We study Western civilization and the language of Western civilization because this is the culture into which the gospel came." And so many schools, like many Christian schools like Geneva College, have part of their curriculum set aside to study Western civilization. And that's not to say that other civilizations are not important, but it's because Western civilization is Christian. Again, not perfectly. Don't hear me that way. But Western civilization marks the transforming power of Christ on society. And so as you study Western civilization, you can study the establishment of the rule of law. That doesn't come from just anywhere. That comes from a Christian worldview that says the law of God governs not just my relationship to Him, but my relationship to you and everyone around me. And so we're ruled by law. That's the effects of the gospel transforming culture. As you study Western civilization, you'll find that there is a care for those who are needy that is promoted in the West. That's distinct from other cultures that say, "Oh well, whatever happens, happens. It's just fate." But Christian culture says, "We will help those who are hurt. We will address the needs of those who are in poverty." That's the effects of the gospel transforming society. It's Christian culture that has brought about the end of slavery. And in Christian culture, you can trace other lines of development and rejoice at how God is promoting the pursuits of science and medicine and arts and literature. The gospel transforms society. And the sad thing is that you can find many glaring examples of blight on Western culture as well. Christ has not brought to completion his rule over all things. It's a process that is still going on. Because of that, he's taught us to pray in this way: "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because of this, we take the commission that he has given to the disciples and to the church, the commission to go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. We know that Christ is commissioning you and me to be at work in our own lives and in the lives of those around us and in society as a whole to bring about this transformation of the gospel. And yes, there'll be ups and downs. There will be victories and there will be defeats. But the significance of the kingdom of heaven is at work. I've quoted 1 Corinthians 15 a couple times this morning, and I will again. There, Paul says that Christ must reign until he brings all things underneath his feet, and then will be the end. From an insignificant beginning, the kingdom of heaven has grown and will grow to great significance. I like the way that one commentator, Dan Doriani, summarizes this. He says, Jesus knew the disciples' doubts just as he knows ours. He says, when my work seems pitifully small or sorely oppressed, do not be perplexed. Do not despair. The kingdom has a small beginning, but it will grow and will transform all things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us take heart because of this parable. Let us be patient while Christ is at work. The kingdom of heaven is present in the world. Christ has promised that he will prevail over all of his enemies. He has promised that no rival will stand against him. We understand this to have a spiritual significance, and that he is bringing about transformation not by the sword of our hands, but by the sword of the Spirit. And what the Jews misunderstood as being a physical kingdom, Jesus proclaims to be a spiritual kingdom. He reveals that rule of his to be a spiritual rule. And we eagerly expect Jesus to answer our prayer, the prayer that he has taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But quite frankly, oftentimes we don't see it happening. Instead, when I look at the world, I often see darkness. And I can become overwhelmed by that. You can look at our country and see it slipping more and more into selfish pursuits and anti-Christian practices. I can even look at myself. And I can see myself still wrestling with sin. And because of that, I can lose sight of the kingdom of heaven. But what we can say, based on these parables, is that the kingdom is present. And though it may seem insignificant at this point, though it may seem pitifully small, that Christ will have his way. We have this incredible hope and expectation that he has promised to bring everything underneath his feet, even that last great enemy, death. As a follower of Christ, then, you participate in this great hope. You also participate in this great victory. Jesus has called you, and his gospel has transformed you. And even though it may have a small beginning, do not fear. Jesus will not leave off his work in you. He will continue it even until that last great day when you are made perfect in righteousness. In addition, he uses you to bring that same life-giving change to the world around you. He uses it as you speak the gospel to those around you and invite them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. uses it as you work in a public fashion, and you demonstrate what it is to live honorably, to respect those in authority, to work hard at the job that you do. As you do that, you're demonstrating a Christian transformation of culture. You do that as husband and wife. You love one another and respect each other. You're demonstrating what it is to follow Jesus Christ in society. And over again, you show the community the power of Christ that transforms everything it touches. So when the work of Jesus Christ seems to be small, when it seems to be so minute and unnoticeable, do not despair. The kingdom of God does indeed have a small beginning, but it will grow. And by God's grace, it will transform everything. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, we long for that great day when you will come at the end of the age and defeat that last great enemy, death, and the resurrection. We long for that day in which all sin and temptation will be done away with us, done away in us and around us. We look forward to that day when you will remake all things and everything will exist to your glory. And in the meantime, Lord, we hope and we labor, knowing that you are bringing about your victory in the earth today. Heavenly Father, please start with me. Please start with us, the church. Be cleansing us of our sins and transforming us from within. And Lord, make us then witnesses of that transformation in the world around us. You have indeed set us as lights on a hill and salt that preserves a society. Oh God, we pray that the pursuit of Christian culture would be done with vigor, with earnestness. Lord, I pray for the students in our congregation that they would approach their studies in a way that understands that they are approaching a holy and Christian vocation, that they would do that to your glory. Lord, in all of our pursuits, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 145b speaks of the kingdom of heaven. It says, "Your kingdom has no end at all. Through all ages you will reign. All those brought low the Lord lifts up, and those who fall he will sustain." We sing to our King Jesus Christ and worship him. Please stand to sing Psalm 145, selection B.